Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll read verses 22 to 24 this morning. Hear now the inspired word of God. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you, and once again we simply pray that you'd be pleased to bless the preaching of your word. And Father, we pray that as we read it, as we study it, as it is expounded upon, that Father, that we would come to understand what you have to say to us. And that Father, understanding it, we would obey it. And by obeying it, Father, it would be pleasing to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Martin Luther said, "The highest gift and favor of God is a pious, kind, godly, and domestic wife with whom thou mayest live peaceably and to whom thou mayest entrust all thine possessions, yea, thy body and life." Over the past several weeks, we've been examining the role of the biblical wife. And we have done so in the context of Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 24. Now, we have been looking at the role of a biblical wife from the pages of Scripture. And we're going to continue our study, but first we need some context. Because the book of Ephesians, if you remember, is a circular letter that was meant to be read by many churches, even though it was addressed specifically to the church in Ephesus. And it is very specifically a book about the church of Jesus Christ. It's about the unity of the church under the headship of Jesus Christ. And it is, we've seen the context for this, is that the church is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And we've been looking at most recently, over the last probably 3 months now, of what does a Spirit-filled church look like. And one of the marks of the Spirit-filled church, as we saw going back to verse 21, was that we are to be in mutual submission to one another. While submitting to Christ as our head, as the head of the church, we are to submit to one another and treat one another as being more important than ourselves. And to drive this point home, Paul brings in now the example of marriage. And so we have looked first at the role of women in marriage based upon the created order. And remember, we looked at that from 1 Corinthians 11 and various other texts. And now in our text, we find Paul making some striking comparisons between the husband-wife relationship and the church and Christ relationship. And so a woman needs to submit to her husband not simply, because of the created order, though that is a compelling argument in and of itself, but because in marriage the husband represents Christ and the wife represents the church. And in fact, some would consider this a demeaning position for women. Anyone who does that shows their ignorance of the relationship of Christ and his church. Because the church is called the very body of Christ, and Christ has loved the church and laid down his life for her. And we'll examine that in more detail in messages to come. But this morning I want to examine this aspect of our study. What does a biblical wife look like in practical terms? We've examined much theology on this, the created order and several other things. But now let's look at this from a practical side. And I want to just pause here too, because understand this. Every theology, every aspect of theology is meant to be practical. When I hear somebody say, well, you know what, that's a subject for the academians and for Ivy Towers. If it's in this book, and it was written to us, it means it has some use and is practical for us. In fact, I wrote a letter this week to ARBCA, addressing some of the things that our association is going through. And one of the points that I addressed in that letter was the fact that somebody talked about the impassibility of God or the unchangeable emotions of God as being something that is just up there for academians. And I responded rather strongly, I hope with love, but I rather strongly, no. Every aspect of theology has an impact on how we live our lives. And so this book from cover to cover, yes, there are some difficult things in it for us to understand. And sometimes we don't get to them until we mature more. We start with the milk of the Word, but we are all supposed to move on to the meat of the Word. And so here we find that the theology regarding Christ and His church bleeds over into the Christian marriage. And so if we're going to look at the practical side of this, the best place to do that is to go to the most practical book in all of Scripture. And that's the book of Proverbs. You hear me go back to quite a bit, don't you? See, and Proverbs speaks volumes on the husband and wife relationship. But first, some general considerations, if I may. I want to talk a little bit about the style of Proverbs. It's been a long time since I had spoken, just on the book of Proverbs. In fact, that was the second book that we went through when we formed Hope Reformed Baptist Church 18 years ago now, almost 19 years. And we did a whole exposition of the book of Proverbs. So it's been some time, so I just want to review this. Remember, the style of Proverbs is poetry. And it's considered by Hebrew scholars to be a very beautiful poetic form. And this proverb in particular, Proverbs 31, verses 10 to 31, is in the form of an acrostic. If you look in the Hebrew language, each of the 22 verses begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which has 22 letters. In fact, the construction of this proverb is very similar to Psalm 119, which we begin our services with. There's an acrostic that is used. All right. The Psalm 119 has 22 sections, and each one of those is beginning with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet as well. Now, this proverb is somewhat different than many of the proverbs since there's a theme to it. In fact, if you notice, if you've ever read the book of Proverbs, it seems to jump from different theme, different theme, different theme. In fact, one of the tricks that seminary professors like to play on their students when they come to Proverbs is they ask them to outline it. And you go nuts if you try to outline the book of Proverbs. It's just not meant to be read that way. But this one is different because there is a theme from verse 10 to 31. There is a full theme. All right. And it begins with the question. Verse 10. An excellent wife who can find? Now, it is a rhetorical question, of course, which sets up the explanation of what is the excellent wife? What is a biblical wife? But after you read the proverb, you probably want to ask another question. Who is this woman? This is no ordinary woman. This must be describing some sort of superwoman. But in reality, and given the style of literature that we know, this is not speaking of any one woman. It's a compilation of characteristics of the godly woman. So let me give you a word of caution up front here, ladies. When you read this, don't get discouraged if you don't measure up to everything that is in this proverb. It's impossible to do all of these things perfectly. However, don't get too comfortable either. Because while this is not describing any one woman particularly, it is describing the goals for every godly woman. You should look at this proverb and say, my heart's desire is to be more like Proverbs 31. Because as you strive to attain these characteristics, you move in your godliness and become more and more valuable to your husband, to your family, and of course to God. Now, another word about the woman in this proverb. Not every woman has the resources that were obviously available to the woman spoken of here. This is a woman of some means. She's got some money. That eliminates a lot of us, doesn't it? She has servants. Her husband is a leader in the community. So we must be careful as we read this proverb to take it as it was meant to be written, but to look at the underlying principles involved and how they translate into each particular individual circumstances. And then for the rest of us, because this message this morning is not just for women. This message is for all of us. Husbands, you should be helping your wives to become the excellent wife of Proverbs 31. And when we get into your description in Ephesians chapter 5, you're going to see that's exactly right. Talks about washing your wife with the water of the word. And so the husband's wife is to help her woman, his wife, to become like the Proverbs 31 woman. Young girls, you should be striving to attain these qualities before marriage. So this message definitely has an application to every young girl here this morning. Young men, you should learn to respect and honor your mother and look for these qualities in a prospective wife. So again, this message is not just for the women in the congregation. This message is applicable to every single person sitting here today. So let's look at the biblical wife, the excellent wife from Proverbs 31. And let's look at her character first. And the first thing we see is that she is a faithful woman. Look at verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This is a fitting start to the description of this woman. Her husband trusts her. In other words, he can leave home and go away on business, take care of important matters of concern to the family, and yet he has no worries about what's going on at home. Why? Because he trusts his wife. And that trust is not only wide, but it goes deep. She's not like the adulterous woman of Proverbs 7, where she involves in a little hanky-panky and says, for the man is not at home, he has gone on a long journey. No, the biblical wife is exactly the opposite of that. But he trusts in her in other ways as well. He trusts her with the finances, and we'll see that a little bit later. He trusts her with his children. He trusts her in the marketplace. He trusts that she will get her work done and take good care of the home. Why? Because he knows that she will never do him evil, but only good continually. She has covenanted to do so. And she is the virtuous woman, and she will not break her vows. See, her main interest is the welfare of her husband and her family. It is her primary task, and she sets about doing it with joy. It is her delight to do what God requires of her. This is where it begins. A wife who has given her husband a reason to trust in her. That's so important. Now, this kind of trust must be earned. It's not just given away. In our society today, that is a rarity. Trust is virtually non-existent in most marriages. Of course, there's a reason for it, because faithfulness is almost non-existent. Both men and women in marriages come up with all kinds of excuses of being unfaithful to their spouses. But the faithful wife is a rare jewel. Who can find her? Proverbs says. And that faithfulness and trust is manifested in all other areas of life. Second thing we see about this woman is this woman is hardworking. Look at verses 13 to 19 of Proverbs chapter 31. She looks for wool and flax and works with her hands in delight. She is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. She considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength, makes her arms strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies belts to the tradesmen. Now, of course, it is more than just these verses that show she is hardworking. The whole proverb does that. But very specifically in these verses, it shows this is an industrious woman. She rises early, verse 15 says, before the sun comes up. And then she doesn't go to sleep until late at night. Her lamp doesn't go out at night. What does that mean? She's always ready. If something comes up at night, she won't miss it. She is prepared for any contingency. When the baby cries, she's up and her husband doesn't even know it. I can't tell you how many times it's happened to me. I sleep like a log. And Jane would have been up with taking care of the babies next morning. I don't even know it. Men, when the springtime comes, those short-sleeved shirts don't magically appear from your dresser and the long-sleeved ones disappear. There's a woman behind that. She's buying and she's selling in the marketplace. She's looking for the best buys. She works with her hands. That's significant since we saw already that this was a woman of means. Interesting. This is a woman who has money. And yet she's not afraid to get her hands dirty and put some calluses on those hands. Verse 27 says, she looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This woman is not sitting and watching soap operas and eating bonbons all day. She is a hardworking woman. Her faithfulness is demonstrated in her hard work. Third aspect of her character is that she's an intelligent woman. She considers, verse 16, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. In other words, she's a woman who does her homework. She looks for property. She evaluates it. Is it a good buy? Is it not? Then she buys it. She takes her intelligence into the marketplace, gets good buys. She's not a spendthrift. She knows how to spend money wisely. And it's part of a concerted effort on her part. Because look at verse 18, which is very telling. She senses that her gain is good. Notice, she knows what she's done. She doesn't believe in luck. She doesn't say, oh, I'm a lucky person. No, she studies what she is doing and even what she says. In fact, look at verse 26. She opens her mouth in wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. This woman is not a gossip. She's not a malicious person. She's not busy talking about other people. She opens her mouth and considers wisely what is coming out of her mouth. And notice what it says. Kindness is on her tongue. You see, this is a woman who knows the principles of Proverbs. And so she opens her mouth in wisdom and kindness. Remember Proverbs 3:3? Do not let kindness and truth leave you. How many times do we come back to this? Truth is important, but so is kindness. Love and truth always go together. The writer of Proverbs says, bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. You know what? I picture this woman. I'm going to date myself. Anybody remember Gracie Allen? Mm-hmm. All right, the old Burns and Allen show. Say goodnight, Gracie. Her husband is not telling Gracie Allen jokes about this woman. She may, in fact, be a blonde, but he's not telling blonde jokes about her because she uses what God has given to her well. Fourth thing we learn about her, she's a good manager of her household. Verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. We mentioned this before, but her primary concern is for her household, and she manages it well. That is one of the reasons her husband trusts her. She doesn't have to run to him for permission to do every little thing because he has confidence in her ability and in her judgment. He doesn't abrogate his role as head of the house. He can never do that. But he willingly delegates much responsibility to her because she has proven her capabilities and her faithfulness. And she is always concerned about how is the house doing. She knows what the kids are doing and what the problems are and how to correct those. She knows who their friends are. She has an interest in seeing them trained in godliness. And she always sees that their needs are met. Verse 21. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For her household are clothed with scarlet. This is one of those translations that you have to kind of look at a little bit. The word scarlet in this verse is in the plural and probably means doubly or layers. In other words, why she's not afraid of snow? Because she knows how to dress her children in various layers. It's one of those Hebrew words that has dual meanings. So we see that she knows. Whatever the need, she has thought about it and made the proper provision. All right. Fifth, She's compassionate. Verse 20, she extends her hands to the poor. She stretches out her hands to the needy. Though she's industrious, she works hard and has some means, she doesn't forget the poor. She's an other-oriented woman. And in our day and age, of course, this is a woman who has read Paul's epistles. 1 Timothy 5, starting in verse 9. Let a widow be put on the list only if she is less than 60 years old, not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, and if she has brought up children, if she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in distress, and if she has devoted herself to every good work. See, no matter how hard she works, she reaches out and she knows that there are principles of how to take care of the poor and the needy within the congregation. She has a generous spirit. She's willing to share the fruits of her labor. She recognizes that everything she has is a gift from God. And she knows the principles of God's kingdom, and so she shares from a compassionate and generous heart. She knows that you can't outgive God. You can't even come close to outgiving God. Sixth, this is a woman of discretion. Look at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. Here's a woman who's confident. And I don't mean a self-confident arrogance. There's a difference. She presents herself with strength and dignity, and she smiles at the future. What does that mean? Here is a woman who understands the future. She knows where her future comes from, and she knows that she's secure as a godly woman. Not because of her means and position, but because she knows her position with the Lord. Let me put it this way. Here's a woman who has a biblical eschatology. She understands what's in the future, and she's not concerned about it. She's not worried about it. She is walking in obedience to God and therefore trusts in His promises. 26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. As a woman of discretion, she considers what she says. She is not opening her mouth out of turn. She's a kind woman. Her speech edifies those around her. As a woman of discretion, she is careful where she goes and what she does and how she dresses. She doesn't bring shame to her husband or to her God. Seventh, she takes care of herself physically. Look at verse 17. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. This proverb is not about a woman who is a recluse. She is not someone who withdraws from society in a false piety. She is a woman who knows the value of taking care of herself and presenting herself well. She works to maintain her body. She keeps her arms strong for the task at hand. She's not a weakling. Oh, I could really embarrass my wife here right now, but I won't. You got to see the look she's giving me now. That was an excellent look. She's not a weakling. You know, it's interesting. In some bygone eras, women were supposed to be weak and let the men do all the work. It was considered unfeminine for a woman to even have a hint of having a muscle. All right, that concept is foreign to the Bible. The excellent wife is a strong woman who can take care of all the necessities in the house. And she also knows how to dress well. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, linen and purple designate fine things in the Hebrew culture. And the excellent wife knows how to present herself in a nice way. She's concerned about her appearance in public. You know, it isn't a virtue to present yourself in public and looking like an unmade bed. She is covered, which suggests modesty. All right. She uses fine fabrics, which means she looks like a lady. She's not flashy, nor does she draw attention to herself. That would go against all the rest of her character. But she looks good. First for her husband. You know, I've said this before. There's a big difference between, you know, looking good and presenting yourself well and being seductive. Our society crosses that line. Women are supposed to look like women and men are supposed to look like men. But you don't cross that line from a woman into being seductive, which unfortunately all our big design houses strive for. And she does all of this without being extravagant. She's a smart shopper. She gets goodbyes. She remains faithful in all areas of her life, and so her husband trusts her. So let me ask the question again. An excellent wife, who can find? What a rare and precious find she is, says the writer of Proverbs. Charles Bridges says that perhaps she is not found so often because she is not sought after. He says this, too often is the search made for accomplishments, not for virtues, for external and adventitious recommendations rather than for internal godly worth. And even this list of virtues would be useless if they were only external activities. But the ending of Proverbs shows us that this is not, in fact, the case. Look at verses 28 to 31. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also. And he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. Notice what it says. She is blessed and actually praised by her family. This is not a woman who is working for herself or to find herself, to find an identity apart from her husband and her family. Everything she does is to build her family, to build up her husband, to please him, and to take care of the family household. She's not a women's liber by any stretch of the imagination. Such a notion is foreign to Proverbs 31. But on the other hand, she's not someone who is under her husband's thumb. She is not a glorified slave. That is not a biblical position. She's not a second-class citizen in the kingdom of God. Her husband trusts her, and she has great freedom and liberty because of the character that she displays. And even though she is well-dressed and she takes care of herself physically, she doesn't rely on those things. She doesn't give over-attention to the externals. Why? Because she's a godly woman. Again, look at verse 30 again. Charm is deceitful. And beauty is vain. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. She fears the Lord. Now, that verse, verse 30, is why I believe that this proverb belongs at the end of the book. There's actually several earlier compilations of the canon, both in the Septuagint and all, and they replaced the book of Proverbs. But I think this belongs right here, right at the end. Let me tell you why. If we look at chapter 1 of the book of Proverbs, and again, let me say this. While you can't really outline the book of Proverbs, there is certainly a structure to it. The beginning of Proverbs, starting in verse 2, it says, where it gives us the reason for the book of Proverbs. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. And then verse 7, very important. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Notice what it says. The beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. Notice what Proverbs 31:30 says. The godly woman, the excellent wife, fears the Lord. All of this list of character qualities are not merely external actions. They come from a heart that has been changed by God. And so, here is the answer to the question. Who is this woman, and where do I find her? She's the godly woman. She's the Christian woman. And to find her, young guys, if you're still looking for a wife, you want to find this woman? Find her as you seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you seek that first. That's always my instruction when I have a young fellow who says, you know, I just can't seem to find a wife. seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and he'll add to you everything that you need for your life, including the godly wife. We opened the message this morning with a quotation from Martin Luther. I want to close with a quotation from a 17th century pastor by the name of Jeremy Taylor. He says this: "A good wife is heaven's last best gift to man, his gem of many virtues, his casket of jewels, her voice his sweet music, her smiles his brightest day, her kiss the guardian of his innocence, her arms the pale of his safety, her industry his surest wealth, her economy his safest steward, her lips his faithful counselors, and her bosom the softest pillow of his cares." Ladies, Proverbs 31 is not given by God to discourage you, but rather to encourage you to strive for godliness, so that you may become more like the excellent wife. Husbands, don't think you can find this woman in Proverbs 31 any more than you can keep all the admonitions of Scripture that apply to you. Nobody can be that perfect Proverbs 31 woman any more than you can be a perfect man. And so we all need to learn to appreciate our wives for the qualities that they do possess and for the fact that God has given them to us to be the ones who are perfectly suitable to us. The role of the wife makes all the difference in the world to a man. After your salvation, she is God's greatest gift. So I would just close by making a couple of statements. First, of course, to wives, study this. Strive for this. But it only comes with salvation. If you're here today and you're not saved, all of this is beyond your reach. It's beyond your grasp. The very first step is to repent of your sin. Come to know Jesus Christ. That's the first step. Then the Holy Spirit will enable you on your journey towards being the excellent woman. Young men, take this to heart. This is the type of woman you want to seek. Don't be seeking after the flashy seductresses of the world. Seek for godliness. Young ladies, take this to heart. Strive to be this, and God will bring the perfect man into your life. Let's pray. Father, we bow before you, and we stand in awe of your plan. Father, how you have created this world, put man in it, and made us male and female, and how we correspond to one another. Thank you, Father, for your word, which gives us instructions on how we are to be as husbands, how we are to be as wives, and that together we are to exercise dominion over this world. Father, we pray that you would help our church, help us, to be those exemplary husbands and the excellent wives. Help our children to be in loving submission and to honor and obey their parents. And Father, I pray that as a church that we would put forth these principles and demonstrate them. Because, Father, we recognize that there are greater implications than just marriage. But, Father, that this relationship signifies and symbolizes the relationship of Christ and his church. And so, Father, we recognize that if we have marriages that hold to your principles, we are testifying of Christ's love for his church. Father, I would pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, that even today they would repent of their sin. Take that heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.